mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, Mosaic Church. Hey, if you are new here, maybe this is your first Sunday. My name's Alan. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and I would love to meet you before you leave today. So just come find me, say hi. I'd like to know your name, that you were here with us this morning. Again, to also reiterate what Jordan had just announced, we do have these Connect cards. If you haven't received one, and maybe this is your first Sunday, we would love for you to fill that out. That just gives us your name, your contact info. There's a box back here at our welcome table. Just drop that in the box, and we would love to be able to meet with you for lunch or coffee or whatever is best for you and your schedule. Share a little bit more about who we are as Mosaic Church, and we'd love to just hear your story, too, and how you came to be here. This morning. We are glad that you're here. Well, Merry Christmas. When you have as many empty seats as we do here this morning, you know it's a holiday, and it is Christmas is just around the corner. Again, this coming Tuesday, Christmas Eve, is our annual Christmas Eve candlelight service from 5:30 to 6:30 p.m. That'll be right here in Southworth Hall. We're going to gather with our sister church, Mosaic Church Vineyard, and during that time, we'll worship in song. We'll hear a short message from the Word. Come, it's just going to be an hour, 5:30 to 6:30. That's always an exciting time for us to gather one last time before Christmas morning. For many of us, though, Christmas time is almost always a season of being on the go. Maybe you're planning on traveling to see family within the next day or two, or you might be hosting family, having family come into town and stay with you, or maybe you're just trying to get your family ready for Christmas Day, for Christmas morning. And if you're out and about this time of year, especially this weekend, you'll typically see brake lights as far as the eye can see is everyone. And I mean everyone is out going somewhere. Maybe you were driving around Orem or Provo, or maybe you went to Costco or the grocery store yesterday. It's ridiculous how many people are out and about. They're trying to get to wherever they're going. And Christmas time, and leading up to Christmas Day, it's a busy, on-the-go time for many of us. And so often so, in the midst of the busyness, in the midst of trying to get to wherever it is we're going, it's easy for us to forget. To forget who it is and what it is we're celebrating. Who it is, more importantly, is we're celebrating Jesus. Courtney and I, we are not traveling this year, but I know in years past when we've gone out of town for Christmas, it can be easy, so easy to forget the whole reason that we celebrate this season. And the reason that we celebrate is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Jesus. Is what we remember, what we celebrate on Christmas Day. And we've taken the last couple weeks here at Mosaic Church to walk through a short Christmas sermon series that we've titled Good News of Great Joy, where we have spent time in Luke chapter 1, and now this morning we're going to spend our time in the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 2. But to quickly recap, in Luke chapter 1, we read the beginning of Luke's gospel account leading up to the birth of Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 1, the birth of John the Baptist was foretold. To go into that story very, very briefly, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, both of old age and unable to have children up to this point, became pregnant, and Elizabeth would then give birth to John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner for Jesus. And what John the Baptist would do as the forerunner for Jesus is he would point the Jewish people to Jesus, the one who has come to take away the sin of the world, the one who has come to deal with once and for all the sin of the world, our sin. And in the midst of this story in Luke chapter 1, specifically in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through verse 38, the birth of Jesus is foretold of. Luke 1, 26 through 38. I'm going to read this before we jump into our text for this morning. it says this: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month." Verse 37, don't miss this. "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now this specific section from Luke chapter 1 leads us into our passage for today, which is Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 21. If you don't already have a Bible, I want to invite you to get a Bible. We are a church and we are people, no matter the time of the year, whether it's Christmas or Thanksgiving, we are a people and we are a church where the Word of God is our anchor and our foundation. We're going to read together Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 21, then I'll pray, and then we'll jump into our text for today. Luke chapter 2 starts out saying this: "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius, the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this great thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what has been told about this child, and all who heard of it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you so much for this time of the year that we get to celebrate your birth, Lord. We know that we are a broken and a sinful people, which is why you came, God with us, God dwelling among us. You came to save us, to give us new life. And Father, we pray as we walk through your word this morning that you would be honored, glorified, and praised. Teach us, speak to us now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, it's at Christmas time. Even in the midst of all the busyness that we remember and that we celebrate this story that we're all familiar with, this is probably not the first time that you've heard this story read out of Luke chapter 2, but it's not just a simple go-with-the-motion story that we hear about once a year, but as we Bible-believing, born-again followers of Jesus, we are a Christmas and Easter Sunday people. Our entire hope and our entire faith is foundationed upon God becoming flesh in the person of Jesus and his defeat of sin and hell at the cross, and then his great resurrection from the grave on that first Easter Sunday morning. We are a Christmas and Easter centered and foundationed people because our entire hope, our entire faith rests on the birth of Christ and his death, his burial, and his great resurrection. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word," talking about Jesus, God the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." And then we get to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 21, we just read about the birth of Jesus, the eternal God becoming flesh that we just briefly read about in John chapter 1. We start out here. The story begins with Caesar Augustus. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." The story begins with Caesar Augustus issuing a decree that this census of the entire Roman world should be taken. Now, to give you a little bit of a backstory leading up to this decree for a census, leading up to Caesar Augustus's reign and rule, and leading up also to the birth of Jesus, was a recent history of a Roman world that was burdened by war and destruction. Now, Caesar Augustus overall was a good leader for the post-war that the Roman world had endured. After many years of war and turmoil and just hardship within the Roman Empire, Caesar he brought a couple of things. He brought peace. He brought political rest to the Roman society, to the Roman Empire. And as a side note, Caesar Augustus, he was also a good administrator, and he overall did good for the Roman economy. He brought a lot of money into the Roman economy. And although he was overall a good leader for the Roman Empire, he wanted absolute power. He wanted absolute power over the entire Roman Empire. The reason for this census, this just was not your typical, you receive a letter in the mail and you fill out a few questions about your household census. The reason for this census was so that everyone living within the Roman Empire could be taxed. Now that just does not bring great joy, right? You, if you've ever dealt with the IRS, you know that they don't bring great tidings of joy, right? No. So this issue for a census, the whole purpose of it was so that everyone living within the Roman Empire could be taxed. And just at his word, at the very just simple word of Caesar Augustus, a decree was issued. And in a moment's notice, the entire Roman world responded to it. Now, the world and the region that Jesus was born into was ready for a Savior. As we know, this Roman world, the Roman Empire, was just wrecked by war. It had a history of war and turmoil. And Caesar Augustus, he may have been viewed as a powerful political savior, but Jesus came to be the perfect Savior King. Now, is Jesus the perfect Savior King of your life? Just a simple question for you this Christmas season. Is Jesus the perfect Savior King of your life? Have you trusted in His perfect work alone on the cross on your behalf? Are you covered in His righteousness that He freely gives those who come to Him in faith? We know, even if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your only hope in life and death, if you haven't come to Him by faith, have received His grace, you know that you're broken. You know that something within you is not right. And there is absolutely no way that we could work our way to God. There is absolutely no way before a holy God that we just sang about a few moments ago. There is no way that we could, in our own flesh, in our own acts or works of so-called righteousness, that we could be covered in a righteousness that is perfect and acceptable before God the Father. That's the whole purpose that we celebrate Christmas, is because Jesus came to do the work on our behalf, to die on our behalf, so that we could be covered, credited His righteousness. And He freely gives those to any who would come to Him in faith. Is Jesus the perfect Savior King of your life this morning? This same question applies even if you are a believer and even if you've been walking with the Lord for quite some time. Is Jesus the perfect Savior King of your life this Christmas season? Or do you have other so-called functional saviors in your life? Maybe other things that you've run to or areas where you've placed your hope in other than Jesus. Listen, if you put your hope in a political system, a president, a job, a relationship, finances, so on and so forth, the list goes on, you are going to be let down if you place your hope and your trust in any of these things. Caesar couldn't save, though he was overall a good leader. He was a powerful person. Caesar couldn't save. A good economy couldn't save. A religious system couldn't save. Even simple hopefulness for the future, hoping that all things would just turn out and be okay. Simple hopefulness for the future couldn't save. Only Jesus could save and bring ultimate and lasting hope. We go on to read this in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 7. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So we see that Joseph, the one that Mary was pledged to be married to, was from the line of David. He went with the mother of Jesus to register, to partake of this census in Bethlehem. Now, this was a journey that took a significant amount of time and money. This just was not a quick, let's go one town over and register, take care of the census, and be done with it. This was a long journey. It took a significant amount of time, significant amount of resources, and it was during this time of travel, in transition, that the Messiah, the everlasting King who would bring about perfect redemption, would be born. Now, looking at this story from this side of redemptive history, we can see that Caesar was just a tool in the hand of God as he issued this decree for a census, because this would result in the prophecy of the Messiah being fulfilled. Listen, if Caesar Augustus did not issue this decree when he did, Jesus would likely not have been born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, if you would just make note of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. On Micah chapter 5, an eternal ruler from Bethlehem is promised, and it says this about the birth of Jesus, who was and who would be and who is the promised eternal ruler. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And Jesus being born in Bethlehem was the perfect fulfillment of this prophecy given back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, Joseph, we go back to the story, with his soon to be wife, Mary, traveled about 80 miles. This is the distance they traveled, was about 80 miles from Nazareth into Bethlehem. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time for Mary to give birth drew near. After generations upon generations of waiting for the promised Messiah, God was faithful to His Word. God was faithful to His Word. God was faithful to His promise to bring about a Savior, and Jesus, the eternal Messiah King, the one that the entire Jewish people were waiting upon to come and save them from their sins and be the eternal ruler, would be born. And this baby Messiah King would then be wrapped in cloths and placed in a manger, which a manger was a feeding trough for animals. Where's the first place outside of your arms that you are willing and desire to place a newborn baby? Well, newborn babies don't belong in feed troughs, right? You want to put them in a crib or in a bassinet or somewhere that you have carefully prepared for them to place them down, a place where they will be comfortable and comforted. And Jesus, our Messiah King, was placed in a manger, a feeding trough. As Joseph and Mary were away from their homes, there was no room for them, we read. There was no room for them at the inn. The Hampton Inn and Suites with free continental breakfast was sold out. There wasn't a place for them to stay. There wasn't a proper place for Mary to give birth to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to whether it was a barn or a cave where Jesus was born into, but we're told that as a result of there being no room for them at the inn, Jesus was placed in a manger, which was a feeding trough for animals. Our perfect Savior, the eternal God incarnate, God from God, light from light, came into His creation and was placed in this feeding trough, in a barn, in a cave. There was no guest room. Now, I think this is very significant for us to understand this side of history, because as many people were traveling as a result of this census, just within the culture, this is pretty typical that there would be no guest room available for them, but there was no guest room available for Jesus. The only place, this should show us and remind us that the only place where there would one day be room for Him was on a cross, where He would be nailed to, where He would be the perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. This cross where He would there atone for our sins, where He would shed His blood, where he would endure the just, perfect wrath of God on our behalf and deal with once and for all our sins. That's the only place that would be available for Jesus to go. That's the only place where there would be room for him. Now, as the narrative goes on, there were shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, which is not anything new. There were shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem. Now, shepherds, though, for us to understand the story a little bit better, that shepherds were lowly. We don't really have too many shepherds here in our day and age and just within our culture, but shepherds were the lowly ones. They weren't highly esteemed individuals. They typically didn't have this great reputation. And even more significant, don't miss this about the shepherds, even more significant is that these lambs that the shepherds were tending to were likely used in temple sacrifice. The lambs or the sheep that they were watching after may one day be sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. And as their uneventful evening tending to the sheep goes on, an angel of the Lord appears to them and brings them great news of joy. This angel says to them, a Savior has been born, the Messiah. The Lord, the promised one that you have been waiting for, is here. The lowly shepherds, they're just hanging out in this field, watching over the sheep. The least of these, those who aren't highly esteemed, the ones who would often be considered the last ones to receive the good news of the gospel, or the first ones to receive it. In this story about the shepherds, within the middle of the story of the birth of Jesus, how these shepherds are highlighted, this should remind us that the gospel is for us. The gospel is for us, the least of these, the broken ones, the sinful ones. The entire reason that Jesus came was because of us, because of our sin, because of our rebellion. Because of our sin and rebellion, we are separated from Him. There is no way for us to work our way or to earn our way back into relationship, back into fellowship with God if it wasn't for Jesus coming. His entire purpose here from His birth, His entire purpose was to die, to do the work on our behalf and to reconcile us back to Himself. This baby that was wrapped in cloths, lying in this manger, in this feed trough, His entire purpose, the reason that He came, was to die, to be the perfect final sacrifice for sin. That is why we say much about Him as Him being the Lamb of God. If you're feeling like the least of these this morning, humbled, broken over your sin, you're in a good place. Because there is a Savior who will forgive you of your sin, who will bring you ultimate joy and fulfillment in Him. Maybe this year for you has not been a year filled with great hope, filled with great joy. Maybe you've been broken this last year. Be reminded this morning, there is a Savior who will forgive you of your sin, bring you ultimate joy and fulfillment in Him. Now, after receiving this great news of joy that we're told of, we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, that suddenly a great company, a multitude of the heavenly hosts appeared, praising God and declaring His peace. Says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those to whom His favor rests. Are you searching for peace this morning? Are you searching for peace? If you've searched for it in any other place other than Jesus. I know that that's probably true of all of us here, myself included, that we've searched for peace in so many other places other than Jesus. If that's you, you've likely come up short and you've been left empty. True peace is found only in Jesus, the perfect Savior who we worship and who we celebrate at Christmas. The world needed peace then. The world needs peace now, and it's found only in Jesus. Listen, this world isn't getting any better. We have hope for the future, not because the world is somehow going to get better, not because somehow in our time, in our day, that somehow what's broken is going to mend and be made whole. All of those things that break our hearts will continue to break our hearts this side of eternity. Only Jesus brings peace. Only Jesus brings restoration. And the shepherds, instead of tending and looking after the sacrificial lambs, would soon be looking at Jesus, the Lamb of God. They would go off, they would find Jesus, just as they had been told, wrapped in cloth, lying in this manger. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, whose birth we read about in Luke chapter 1, would say this in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming toward him. It says this, John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" This should be our same response. Look, look to Jesus, the Lamb of God who has taken away my sin. The Lamb of God who died on my behalf, who dealt with my sin once and for all. Look at Jesus. Look to Jesus. And the most fitting response to this good news of a Savior being born and to the faithfulness of God as the promise is fulfilled is praise. This multitude of angels that appeared again, we just read it, verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those to whom His favor rests." Is that your response to this good news of a Savior being born this Christmas season? Is that your response to the faithfulness of God? Simple praise. Glory to God. Glory to God. The shepherds, they found Mary, Joseph, and the baby. They had seen and they had heard the angels. They had seen and heard the angels declare this, His praise. They had seen Jesus. They saw the promise for a Messiah fulfilled. This promise lying in a manger fulfilled. And they joyfully, we're told at the end of this story, they joyfully spread the good news. Our proper response, or the proper response to this good news, to the good news of the gospel, is number one, praise, and then number two, obedience to the command that Jesus Himself has given us, which is to go and to tell. To go and tell. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Christian, go and tell this lost and dying world who is seeking for peace in so many other places. Go and tell this lost and dying world of the Savior who has redeemed and who has saved your own life, and then how He can do it for them. Go and tell of the One who has paid for your sin. Go and tell of the One who has given you new life and lasting peace. Go and tell this lost world of Jesus and how He can do for them what He has done for you. Listen, as much as we may want to, you and I, we can't manufacture peace. We can't manufacture peace, and we can't manufacture joy. But if we know, and if we walk with Jesus in fellowship by faith, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. As we're told in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. And we have true and lasting joy. Not because we somehow manufacture joy or we try to make things line up just around our lives that will bring us or give us joy. But we have joy because the Holy Spirit of God lives forever within us. Not every moment, not every season of our lives will be filled with external peace and external joy, but be reminded this Christmas time that we have ultimate peace and joy in the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. This Christmas Eve and this Christmas morning that we're going to celebrate this coming week, remember the good news of great joy that is Christ. That is Christ. All the presents, the festivities, maybe the traditions that you have or that your family has, all those things are great. But don't forget that you have ultimate peace and joy in the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Remember, your joy is in Christ, the one who is the very essence, the very person of goodness, and joy, of hope, and of peace, and of your perfect righteousness. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning that in our brokenness, in our sin, in our rebellion, God, that you did not leave us there. That you didn't just look upon us in our sinfulness and tell us to go away, go figure it out. No, you've blown your shot. You're not able to be in fellowship with me anymore. God, we thank you that you came, that in the midst of our brokenness and our sin, you came, Emmanuel, God with us, that you did the work on our behalf, that you have reconciled us, that you have brought us back to you, and that we're able to have perfect joy and peace because of you, because of your forgiveness. God, we thank you that we look ahead to the cross. We thank you for going to the cross on our behalf. Lord, as we remember and we celebrate in just a moment from now, as we take the bread, we take the cup, we remember that you were broken for us. We remember that your blood was shed for us, God, and we just give you praise this morning for it. God, for any who may be in this room that don't know you, that haven't trusted in Christ and in Christ alone, I pray that this would be the morning that they surrender themselves to you. God, for that person who might be here as we approach Christmas, they're just searching for peace, searching for hope. They're giving you one last chance before they just walk away from you altogether. God, draw that person to yourself. Show them who you are. Remind them of your goodness. Lord, as we go look ahead toward Christmas this week, God, may we just be brought to praise. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.